You would turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1. We're going to continue looking at the passage that we started looking at this morning. This morning we were looking at verse 9. This evening we want to look at verses 10 and 11. Let me go ahead and read those verses as we begin this evening. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. James writes, "But let the brother of humble circumstances glory in his high position, and let the rich man glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind, and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man, in the midst of his pursuits, will fade away." So ends the reading of God's Word this evening. May He bless this part of His Word to our hearing and to our building up in grace. Now remember, this morning James was pointing our attention to the advantages that are ours if we don't have very many possessions. Remember, generally, God, as we saw this morning, chooses the poor to be rich in faith, as he tells us in James chapter 2, verse 5. "Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him?" Now we need to remember again that we're not the ones who make ourselves poor. We don't humble ourselves so that God will save us, but rather God ordains that that we'll be poor, if in fact we are poor, and then he saves us by his good pleasure. And it appears from Scripture that he tends to place more of his elect in poor families and in humble circumstances than he does the rich. So that's one of the advantages of being poor, is that we're not ensnared by the things of the world that would keep us from coming to Christ. Secondly, poverty, he says, also tends to humble us, which in turn makes us great in God's kingdom. Remember, the way to achieve greatness in the kingdom of God is the opposite of the way it is in the world. In the world, you basically do your best to put yourself forward. You climb over the shoulders of other people. You basically, try to make yourself look better than others. We tend to exalt self. That's how you become great in the world, to make it to the top. But James tells us in James 4:6, that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. To be great in God's kingdom, Jesus tells us, we must be the servant of all, and that requires humility. And James tells us that if we have humble circumstances, that is, if we don't have a lot of the world's goods, it tends to make us more humble, because, as we saw also, it causes us to trust in the Lord more and in our wealth less. The fact that poverty tends to make us trust in the Lord more leads us to our topic this evening, which is those with more money tend to trust the Lord less. Those who have money tend to trust money when they are faced with different difficulties in life, because let's face it, money can buy help. Money can get us just about anything that the world has to offer by way of help. And those who have a lot of money generally don't look any further than that money when they are in difficulty, instead of looking to God. But you see, those who don't have money have no choice. They must look to God for their help, because He is their only source of help. And that is how humble circumstances can lead to a stronger faith. Now, this evening, we're going to be looking at that opposite end of the spectrum, the opposite end of the financial spectrum, that is, financial prosperity and its pitfalls. Again, we're looking at just the opposite of what the world would think. Not having very much, in their estimation, would be failure, and having a lot would be success. The Lord tells us that the blessings really accrue to the person who has less rather than the person who has more. Now, again, it's not difficult. I think we are often tempted. I mean, just look at your own experience. If you have a lot, and maybe we don't have a lot, but what we have, we can at least judge by our bank accounts. But the thing is, when you're faced with trouble in the world, where do you turn first when you run into difficulties? It's so easy to think, I've got money in the bank. Okay? I'm safe. I'm not going to be in trouble. I'm not going to be in difficulty. But that is the problem, you see, because placing our trust on the money instead of on God, that is the pitfall, or at least one of the two pitfalls I can think of with regard to finances or having a lot in this world. Another problem with prosperity is it's addicting. Because, again, very often the more you have, the more you want to have. It becomes more and more difficult to live without wealth, and it's hard to let it go. In other words, not only do you end up trusting in your riches to solve your problems, but it also gets its grip around you so that you don't want to let go of it. As a matter of fact, you want to embrace it more strongly. You want to have more of it because of the blessings that it can bring, or at least because of not blessings, but at least the pleasures or the things that we think that it can do to help us. Those things tend to make us want it more. That's why prosperity can be a trial. It can be a snare to our souls. Now, this evening, what I would like us to do as we consider this is to consider the following warnings that I think we can infer from what James is saying in this text. First of all, he says, we need to realize, and I think overall this, that money really can't do anything in and of itself to help us in any significant way. We need to realize that money cannot save our lives or even make our lives longer than they would otherwise be. Secondly, money can't save our souls. Ultimately, it can't do us what we need the most. It can't give us eternal security. But that it is more likely to stumble us than to help us. And then thirdly, therefore, we need to guard our hearts against trusting in money rather than in trusting in the Lord. Now, first of all, and I think this is what James points to more clearly than anything else, he reminds us that money cannot save our lives, and money cannot prolong our lives beyond what God has ordained for us. James reminds us that even the rich will die like anyone else, which is the purpose of verses 10 and 11. He says, let the rich man glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man, in the midst of his pursuits, will fade away. Now think about the passage we read in our meditation in Psalm 103, where that exact verse was quoted, and it actually applies to all men without discrimination. But here James is applying it to the rich man to kind of bring him down to reality, because oftentimes the rich, as we read elsewhere in Scripture, believe that their houses are going to last forever. The more we have of the world's possessions, the more we have of money, the more we have of power, and the more we have of authority, the more I think we tend to think that we're indestructible, that we're going to last longer than other people. But James is reminding us here that this passage applies to the rich as well as to anyone else. Death comes to everyone. As Wayne was saying earlier, it is the great equalizer. It brings everybody down to the same level. Remember what's said of Sheol in Scripture, that there are the great and the small alike. Everybody ends up in the same place. And by the way, Sheol is not hell, but Sheol is the grave. And that's where all of us are headed, which is, of course, why we need to make sure that we're trusting in the right thing in this world, so that our souls will go to the place that we desire to go to, which is heaven. But James is telling us that whatever beauty we have, whatever glory we have, whatever possessions we have in this world, it's all going to fade away as our lives will fade away. And there's nothing we can do to stop it. We can't even buy our way out of it. As a matter of fact, we might go a little bit further and say that not only can money not save our lives, not only can money not prolong our lives, but money can't heal us either. It cannot give us, deliver us from illness. Money can buy the best medical care, certainly. And of course, we know that insurance puts medical care within the reach of most of us, but we also would have to admit that we're all not very often happy with the kind of medical care that we get. As a matter of fact, we often complain about HMOs, you know, that you can't see the doctor you want to see. And the really good doctors are very expensive. But I want you to see, of course, that money can bring the best medical care within the reach of the rich. It's hard to believe it, but there are some people who have so much money, they don't have to buy medical insurance because they have the money to pay for it, and they have the money to pay for the best. But even the best medical care, ultimately, that money can buy cannot help you unless it has God's blessing. We want to make sure that we strike a biblical balance here. On the one hand, we don't want to refuse medical treatment or believe that doctors are of no use, because the Lord often does heal through doctors, but certainly He can heal without them if He desires. But to trust in the doctor, to trust in our money to buy medical care for our health in order to prolong our lives is really foolish. Because think about this. Oftentimes, two people receive the same care for the same illness. One of them survives, and the other one dies. What ultimately makes the difference between the two? It's only the Lord, and He is the one that we need to trust. Money cannot prolong our lives. Money cannot save our lives. As a matter of fact, money, when you really stop and think about it, in itself cannot provide anything for us apart from what God allows it to provide for us. Again, I'm trying to destroy our trust in money. I hope you see that. Okay. I mean, when you stop and think about it, who is it that gives money its value in the first place? It can't be the money itself. It used to be, I think, that in the United States, that money was based upon gold and silver. It actually had some value. You could take the paper dollar in and exchange it for a dollar's worth of gold or a dollar's worth of silver. It had value, but I understand today that isn't the case. The only value that money has is the value that people place on it. That's it. It doesn't have anything backing it at all. And the only reason why your dollar buys anything is because somebody is willing to accept that money for their goods or their services. But you need to realize that the fact that they're willing to accept that paper for those things is only because that's God's will. There have been times in history where paper money has given out. I think about I don't know if this example is current any longer, but I remember a while ago I found that there was hyperinflation in China, where it took a wheelbarrow worth of money to purchase anything because the money had lost so much of its value. You see these newsreels where they would virtually bring a wheelbarrow in with all this paper money in it to buy a loaf of bread because it didn't have much value. Think about what happened in the Civil War when the South lost. How much good was the Confederate money that they had? It became absolutely worthless. And oftentimes war takes away the value of the currency. It can take away your property. There's all kinds of things that can cause you to lose that money or for the money to lose its value. I mean, think about the different ways you can even lose the money that you have. Playing the stock market, you know, making investments. I don't know how many of you have tried to do something like that through mutual funds. And there certainly wouldn't say it's sinful to do that, but sometimes it is a gamble, and oftentimes you lose. And, of course, there are people who gamble and lose their money that way. And natural catastrophes, there's a whole variety of things that can take away the value of the money or, of course, take away the money itself. And that reminds us that what Solomon says about money is true in Proverbs 23, 4, and 5. He says, "Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it." Is that a command? Sounds like it. "When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies toward the heavens." Have you ever found that to be true in your experience? You see, money is not certain. It is not anything that we can ultimately place any trust in to do us any good. The only reason why it does us any good now is because of the blessing of God, and He is the one that we need to trust. Now, as I was thinking about this, I was trying to think of something that might put it in perspective. Here's a diagnostic question to see whether or not you really are trusting God or whether you're trusting money. Think about this with regard to your well-being, and maybe this is not a fair question, but just think about it for a minute. Do you think you would be more comfortably certain that your needs were going to be met if you were a Christian who had no money or you're an unbeliever who was rich? Which would give you more confidence? See, again, I think because we're a society that is so based upon money, upon the obtaining of wealth, and upon putting so much of our trust in it, we tend to think that money is something that is going to give us some measure of security. Isn't that what we look to for our retirement? I mean, isn't that what we're doing our whole lives is trying to save up money? And by the way, there's nothing wrong with saving money. I'm not trying to say that. You do need to save money because money is our form of currency exchange and so forth. We need to have money to buy things, as we saw this morning. But we shouldn't place our trust in that money, but rather upon God who gives that money value. If God is going to provide for our retirement through that money, it's still God who does it. It is not the money itself. But would you be more comfortable as a Christian without money or as a rich man who had lots of money? We see the answer to that question says quite a bit about what it is we are really putting our trust in. Money, as we've already seen, really can't do anything for us. It can't heal us. It can't really ultimately provide for us. It can't save our lives. But God can. It's foolish to place our trust in money. God is the one we need to put our trust in. So basically, money is not what we really think it is. It really can't give to us what we really need. God is the one who must do that for us. Now, secondly, I think we can go a little bit further and say this. Not only can money not ultimately save our lives here, it certainly cannot save our lives in that world which is to come. Now, we cannot, no matter how much money we have, buy our way to heaven. Okay? Money can, in this world, at least in certain circumstances, do something to get us out of trouble if it's used unlawfully. I'm not advocating that, obviously. But money has been used to bribe law officers so that they don't arrest you, judges so they make false judgments, witnesses so they give false testimony, maybe even guards to make your stay in prison a little bit easier, or whatever it may be. But money can't bribe God. I think we all recognize that. We all owe a debt to the justice of God because of our sin. And we cannot pay it with our works, and we certainly can't pay it with money. If we had all the money in the universe, well, actually there isn't any outside of this planet, but if we had all the wealth of the universe, let's say there's more gold or silver or diamonds out there, no matter how much we had, it wouldn't mean anything at all to God, because God doesn't place any value on it. And that tells us something about how we ought to view it as well, right? Jonathan Edwards would say regarding money that one of the things that proves that God places no great value on it is the fact that he usually gives it to the unbeliever. You know, the people who are rich, the ones who are really wealthy, are the unbelievers, and he generally doesn't give it to his people, which shows that in God's eyes it's not that important. It can't save you. It cannot sanctify you. It cannot make you any more like the Lord. When it comes to spiritual things, money really can't help you at all, unless, of course, you use it to invest in God's kingdom and you're giving. Then it can help you. As Jesus says, don't store up your treasures on earth, but rather lay up your treasures in heaven. And the way we do that is by using what God gives us on earth to advance his kingdom. That's how money can help us, but that's the only way it can help us. We can't use it directly on God to influence him, and it won't benefit us in any other way unless we give it away, you see. Actually, the Bible says it's much more likely to prove to be a trial to us rather than a help to us. Think about the rich young ruler and the struggle that he had with his finances. You realize that because of his love for his money, he actually missed out on heaven because he was unwilling to let go of it. Now, he wasn't condemned for having the money or having the possessions, but he was condemned for his unwillingness to part with those things. Now again, that one example is not the only thing that the Bible says about money. And it's not telling us that we can't have possessions, but it does tell us that those possessions cannot possess us. Paul tells us that if we are like that, we are actually idolaters, Colossians 3:5. He says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. The problem with the rich young ruler was that he had another love, something that he loved more than God. He loved his money. He loved his possessions. Now we need to look at our own hearts to see if we are guilty of this very thing. I mean, what if God called us to sell everything we had and to go to the mission field? Would we be able to do that? Or would we have a struggle? Are we too comfortable here? And we don't want to give up that comfort. We don't want to give up that pleasure and suffer the hardships that we would endure on the mission field. Would we be willing to let it all go if the Lord should call us to do this? Well, one thing that Jesus reminds us of in Luke chapter 14, verse 33, is that we had to be willing to let go of those things at the door of the kingdom of God if we're to enter it at all. Jesus says, "So then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions." Now again, does that mean that Jesus is saying, like the rich young ruler, in order to be a follower of Christ, in order to inherit the kingdom of God, we have to sell everything we have before we become a Christian and give it all away and follow Christ? Well, in a certain sense, yes. In another sense, no. Jesus put his finger on the rich young ruler's problem, and the problem was that he was an idolater. He loved his riches more than he loved God. And that was something he had to be willing to give up if he was to follow Jesus. He had to give up his false gods. He had to love God more. And that qualification does apply to us. And so if that happens to be the case with us, we have to be willing to part with those things. When Jesus says we have to be willing to give up all of our own possessions, what he means by that is we have to love God more. And if the Lord should tell us to give it all up, we would be willing to do that. No matter what the Lord says, no matter what he asks us to do, even if following him means that we have to die, that is the price that we must be willing to pay. And you know, in some countries that is the case, isn't it? To follow Jesus means you may very well be thrown into prison, means you very well may die if they find out that you're a Christian. But you can't fear man and turn away from God's commandment. You have to follow the Lord. So we have to be willing to pay that price if we are to follow the Lord. So again, money cannot save your life. Money can't prolong your life. Money can't really even provide for you. It's not the money that's doing that. It's the Lord. Money can't save you. You can't buy God off. You can't buy sanctification. The only way that money can benefit you in God's kingdom, again, is by giving it away, not by hoarding it. And as we saw, money is more likely, in many cases, to be more of a snare to us than a spiritual benefit to us, because generally speaking, the more money we have, the more money we want. Now, that isn't universally true. Again, as we saw this morning, there are people that God blessed with great riches, but only because he knew that they could handle it. And as we saw this morning, how Agur prayed to the Lord, you know, don't give me poverty so that I'll be in want and be tempted to steal. But on the other hand, don't give me so much that my belly will be full and I'll say, who is the Lord? You know, I don't need the Lord. I've got everything I need right here. Give me what is convenient for me. Give me what you know I need, what I can handle. Okay? So we need to guard our hearts against putting our trust in money. We need to guard our hearts against loving money too much, against coveting money, against placing our trust in money. Paul tells Timothy, "For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." That's a very real warning. The love for money can lead us into all different kinds, all different forms of evil. It is not the root of all evil, but certainly is the impetus behind many of them. And again, the problem is that money has the ability to feed just about any lust or desire that we have. That's why money gets singled out here, I think, because just about any pleasure you can think of, anything you might want to feed your flesh with, can be bought with money. And it can tempt us, again, as we've already seen, how it can tempt us to put our trust in it for our health, for our longevity, for our spiritual well-being in the end. It can also tempt us to look to it for happiness, for security, for just about anything in the world, but especially pleasure. And those who are addicted to pleasure, those who desire pleasure, those who have not crucified that aren't working on crucifying the pleasures in their life, desire money so they can fulfill those desires in their lives. We need to guard ourselves against that obsession. Really, the best way to do that, the only way to do that, is the same way we deal with any sin. We have to attack the root of sin in our hearts, the corruption that is in our hearts, so that we won't want to use the things that God gives us in this world for anything but His glory. We have to put our sins to death. But again, Paul warns us to guard our hearts against being obsessed with money. What should we be obsessed with? God. You see, He should be our obsession. That's the only, we wouldn't call that a vice, of course, that's a virtue. But He is the one we should be obsessed with, the one we desire most of all, the one we love, the one we want, and the one that our whole life is focused on obtaining. As Jesus tells us, you know, run in such a way, or actually Paul, run in such a way that you may win. The author to the Hebrews, run the race, fixing our eyes on Christ and laying aside all the sin that entangles us and those things that ensnare us, whatever they may be. Lay them all aside, and along with it, lay aside the desire for money. Trusting in money, Jesus warns us, will lead to our ruin. Think about this parable that Jesus taught His disciples, actually those who were following Him at that particular time, in Luke chapter 12, verses 14 through 21. Someone comes up to Him and he says, "Lord, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." And Jesus says to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you?" Then He said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." And He told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' Then he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." What good did all the riches, all the possessions, all the goods that this farmer, this man involved in agriculture, again, that was an agricultural society, riches were measured in possessions. What good did they do him? Jesus said, even if you have an abundance, not even then does your life consist of those things. Your life is in God's hands. That barn full of goods does not give you any security at all. God can take it away at any time. The only thing that gives you security is the Lord, because money doesn't have the power to save you. Money doesn't have the power to save your life, to prolong your life, to heal you, or to do any spiritual good to you, unless, of course, you give it away. Only God can. And by the way, when you give it away, that means you give it to God's purposes, and you do it because you love the Lord and for His glory. That is storing it up in heaven. If we place our hope in money, then money is stumbling us, and we need to get our focus off of that. That is why James says, "The rich man must glory in his humiliation, not in his riches, because his riches won't be able to do him any good. His riches won't be able to save him." But if he recognizes that, and he humbles himself, that's the only thing he can possibly glory in. Humility shows me that nothing I have can ultimately do me any good, that is, anything outside of Christ. It shows me that I have to look outside of myself to someone else that I can rely upon. James wants us to see the bankruptcy of riches, to be humbled over the fact that we could have ever placed any of our trust or hopes in it, and to forsake that trust and to trust in Jesus Christ alone, and to glory in Him. Because Jesus must be the one that we trust in to be our healer. He is the one who can give us a long life. He is the one who supplies our needs. He is the one who ultimately is our happiness and our only hope of salvation. The Scripture says, whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. So James has shown us two things today. Basically, he said that in the morning, he has shown us the riches of humility or of humble circumstances. That when you don't have a lot, and you're content with that, and you're trusting the Lord, then you are truly rich. But if you have a lot, and you're trusting in that, then you are truly poor. We need to put our hope and our trust in the Lord and in Him only, and not in anything that this world has to offer. Trust in the Lord. Trust in His provision. Trust in Him for all of your needs. Look to Him for everything that you need in life, because He is the only one who can provide it. Humility shows us that. And so let's, again, place our trust where our trust needs to be. Well, let's bow for a word of prayer and again ask the Lord to take and apply that word to us as we need to hear it this evening.